Hey, would you turn with me to our text tonight in the book, in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11, verse 28. Matthew 11, verse 28. Made it real easy for you. It's at the beginning of the New Testament. If you don't know where the New Testament is, you might want to talk to me after service. We'll get you straightened out. Once you are turned there, would you please stand with me one more time as we read the Word of God together, giving the proper respect to the Bible. Critics have come and gone, they have born and they have died, but the Bible, the Word of God, it abides forever. That stood the test of time. Concepts and ideas and philosophies of the world round about us change, not only from generation to generation, but from year to year, but the Word of God is by which we can stand upon, raising our kids, building our marriages, giving us direction in everything in life. So let's read Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, 29, and 30 together. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Come unto me. Words of Jesus, the invitation that is so well known. Come unto me. Let's pray. I thank you, Lord, for this invitation, by which none of us are exempt. All of us are qualified. All of us are invited. Those of us that find ourselves stressed through the daily vicissitudes and challenges of life, we have a place to go. We don't have to go crazy. We don't have to go insane. We don't have to be stressed or troubled, but we can be psychologically and mentally blessed, placed into a dimension of peace. So, Lord, I pray that your word would go through us. To go through your word. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving. I'll be a living sanctuary for you. Amen. You can have a seat here in the house of the Lord. So me and my wife, Amanda, went on vacation a couple of weeks ago that commenced, of course, with the airplane taking off the runway. And no sooner had we taken off than we hit a bit of turbulence. And no sooner had we hit a bit of turbulence when we heard a recorded message over the PA system in a very loud audible say, please take your oxygen mask, place them up to your mouth, and breathe in. Again, please take your oxygen masks, place them up to your mouth, and breathe in. And it said this over and over and over. Now, I don't know about you, but that's not a very comforting message. A little disconcerting. I looked around, and though nobody said anything, you could see what everybody was thinking. This is it, man. This is going to be the one. And I'm sure that people's lives were flashing before their eyes. I'm sure that people were making prayers and last rites were being given. I'm sure of it. But all of a sudden, the recording stopped. Few moments passed, and another voice came on the PA system, this time that of the head stewardess. She said over the PA system, we apologize, ladies and gentlemen, but that was a malfunction in our PA system. We're sorry for the inconvenience. We're sorry for the inconvenience. We are making plans for eternity. Inconvenience. And so with a vacation that starts out like that, My father's famous words came back into my own mind, the words that he would often say on our own family excursion, in which he would say, I need a vacation from my vacation. Maybe you have felt that way, that you can become so stressed and troubled that even when you go on vacation, you need a vacation from your vacation. But for you tonight, good news, for we come to an invitation for a vacation. Not a vacation that is predicated upon a location or a destination. It's not based on exotic places around the world, the Bahamas, Maui, Tahiti, or Medford, Oregon. But rather, it is a realm in our psyche, our mental disposition in which Jesus Christ our Lord offers us a vacation for the soul, rest for the soul. One thing to keep the Sabbath day, but it's even better to live in it. And that's the invitation we have been given. This is an invitation to a place of God, of tranquility and peace. For Jesus says, I will give you rest. In the Old Testament, God absolutely forbade his people from bearing any burden on the Sabbath. When you come into my house of worship, I do not want you encumbered, wearing anything that makes you sweat. Rather, I want you to have a calmness. I want you to have blessed assurance. There is a place of maturity in God where you can rest in him. You know you are maturing when the things that used to stress you out no longer do like they once did. When you begin to learn to say, I've already been through some stuff. Therefore, I know that this too shall pass. And so when we consider this invitation to rest, let us also consider the day of rest. Let us try to understand for a moment what the Sabbath day is and is not. The first mention of the Sabbath day is not even directed toward men, but rather toward God. The first mention displays the creatorial process of God on the seventh day of creation was complete, and he says, in effect, I am finished, therefore I am going to rest. And you do not see another mention of the Sabbath day again until thousands of years later when Moses penned in the Ten Commandments, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Remember the Sabbath day. To remember means to look back. To look back and remember what Sabbath day? The only other one that was mentioned at that point, and that is when God ushered in a perpetual rest into the Garden of Eden after that seventh day that continued on until Adam sinned. Why? Because sin breaks rest. Sin destroys peace. It ushers in an emotional disturbance of the soul. And now God and man are separated. But look at God, who assumed the responsibility of reconciliation, and he broke his own Sabbath by walking through the garden, pursuing after Adam, saying, where are you? That is the good news of the Sabbath for you tonight. It means that God will do whatever it takes, even break his own Sabbath, even break his own rest, to come to where you are and restore the peace and the rest that your own sin may have destroyed. And so in the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments said, remember the Sabbath, which means to look back. But then it also says to keep it holy. Remember means to look back. To means to look ahead. In the Old Testament, the Sabbath day not only looked back, but it also looked ahead. Looked ahead to what? To the one that says, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. It looked ahead to Jesus Christ, who says, in effect, the Sabbath is not the boss of me. Rather, I am the boss of the Sabbath. The Sabbath day looked ahead to the one who walked through 40 and two generations, stepped into time and became our Emmanuel. The Sabbath day looked ahead to the one who wrapped himself in flesh and we beheld the wonder of his glory, the only begotten of the Father. The Sabbath day looked ahead to the one who walked amongst men and said, for this purpose I came into the world to destroy the works of the devil. And after he walked on water and healed the sick and raised the dead, he came to Calvary's cross. And he was stretched between time and eternity. And the sun refused to shine. And the ground began to tremble. And the centurion bowed. And the veil tore. And the death lost its sting. and the grave lost its victory, and he cried, Te Telestai, it is finished. And the cry of the cross, it is finished, echoes all the way back to the book of Genesis. The same God who finished the work of creation is the same God who on the cross finished the work of redemption. And now Jesus returns back to his rest again, sitting at the right side of the Father, saying, I will never have to die again, for I have forever sanctified that which I have finished. See, in the Old Testament, the Sabbath day was nothing more than just a shadow of the reality that is Jesus Christ. When the Father finished his work and rested on the seventh day, it was only a precursor to when the Son finished his work on the cross and then rested and still sits at the right side of the Father to this day. You have them parallel each other. The Father over here resting, the Son over here resting, both after completing the process of their labor. It's the Sabbath. See, the Sabbath isn't about a day, Saturday or Sunday. Sabbath is a place, rest. The Sabbath is an era of peace. The Sabbath is communion with God. It's not a religion. It's a relationship. The Sabbath is an era of peace. Jesus says, if you come unto me, I will give you rest for your soul. He is my Sabbath. He is my rest. No wonder why he says, come unto me. Because he can give to you what you could not even give to yourself. Rest for your soul. So this is the invitation for me to cease from my stress and my trouble and to come unto him and rest in the finished work of Jesus. And when the devil accuses me, I point the finger to the resting Jesus and I say, Te Telestai, it is finished. There is therefore now no condemnation in Jesus Christ. It's finished. This is the invitation. You now come into your Sabbath through the cross. Where I lost my first Sabbath, I now gain it in the second Sabbath. What I lost through the first Adam, I now gain through the second Adam. For the first Adam shows me that sin breaks rest. And whenever I try to be my own man, I break rest. Whenever I try to do it my way, I break rest. Whenever I try to fix my problems on my own, I break my peace. Whenever I allow others to define to me who I am, it breaks my peace. But now Jesus says, what the Sabbath was in a shadow, I am in reality. Come unto me and find your identity, your self-security, and your peace. The problem is, often we come into the presence of God with all sorts of baggage. We're carrying all, we hardly ever come in by ourselves. We come in with all of these bags, these burdens. And the difficulty of that is the more bags that you carry, the more opportunities there are for things to go wrong. You know this, post 9/11, the key to traveling is to travel light. The more bags you carry, the more opportunities there are for something to go wrong. I've traveled all over the country like many of you have. I've been through New York, LaGuardia, and Chicago O'Hare airports, LAX, San Francisco. But let me tell you, the most highly secured airport in all of the United States of America is Medford International Airport. I don't know why this is like a little town like Annie Griffin would be in, you know? Everyone knows me just because of the size of the town. And you walk in the airport to fly down here like I did, and I'm telling you, I kid you not, they say, hey, Pastor Pete, good to see you. Great sermon last night. Now strip down. And so you gotta travel light. When I go on vacation, I can fit everything I need into one duffel bag. My wife, on the other hand, she packs her whole address. And the problem, again, is there's more opportunities for something to go wrong. Lost baggage, issues, problems, questions, complaints. So Jesus says, come by yourself. Cast your cares upon him because he cares for you quickly. Before we go, I want to mention to you five different bags that so many of us carry that keep us from being what God has called us to be, that keep us from entering into that vacation of the soul, that keep us from living in the Sabbath day. Five different bags that we often carry through the terminal of life that slows us down and keeps us from coming from point A to point B and seeing our destiny revealed and its purpose fulfilled. Number one, when I talk about these bags, I have to start out with number one, the baggage of sin. The baggage of sin. You are carrying this baggage. Don't feel bad. You were born with it. The Bible says, in sin, my mother conceived me, and I was shapen in iniquity. We all deal with and we all carry this bag, and only God can get rid of it because we are in the state of sin. Everybody here is dealing with this baggage, whether you are extremely intelligent or grossly illiterate, whether you are Asian or white or black, whether you are homely or pretty, you are dealing with this baggage, and you can act like you're not. You can pretend like you've been completely delivered from everything from watching movies to chewing gum, but I know your business because the Bible lets me know your business when it says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This baggage of sin infects everyone, from senior citizens down to two-year-olds. It is what theologians refer to as total depravity. Total depravity. That means you may not have acted out on every sin, but inherently the potential to do them is within you. I mean, look at your two-year-old. Who taught them how to lie? Who taught Johnny how to climb onto the counter in the kitchen, come to the cookie jar, stuff his face full of cookies, break the cookie jar, crumbs all over his face? You walk in and say, Johnny, did you eat a cookie? Who taught him how to do that? Did he take lying seminars at preschool? Or listening to lying tapes? No, he's a wretched little sinner. Amen? With a lying spirit. And so when you consider the issue and the baggage of sin, consider this. Sin is broken down into two categories. First of all, there is the state of sin. This is why Jesus had to die to get you out of. We had no choice in the matter. We were born into it, conceived with it, shapen in iniquity. It's not so much activity, but rather a state of being. But the second is what I want to draw your attention to tonight. It is not only the state of sin, but it is the practice of sin. That is the nitty-gritty little details that manifest themselves because you are in the state of sin. For whatever state you are in will work itself out in your behavior and your conduct. And that is where we struggle on a day-to-day basis with the practice of sin. For indeed, we have been saved from the penalty of sin, and we have been redeemed from the state of sin, but we still struggle with the practice of sin. Oh, wretched man that I am, Paul says, who will deliver me from this body of death? And we struggle in three different tenses. Number one, we struggle in the past tense with memories and images haunting our minds, trying to seduce us to do those things that we used to do. Secondly, we struggle in the present tense. You have a challenge you are going through right now in the area of sin. Again, you can act like that's not the case. Coming to church after putting on your cologne with a smile on your face, you're a deacon or acting like a Christian, but I know deep down you are dealing with this baggage. And thirdly, there's the future tense, where there will be temptations that are tailor-made by the enemy according to the circumstances we are going to be in. The Bible says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. There are two promises there. First of all, it's not going to prosper, but it's going to be formed as well. So we struggle with sin, past, present, future, and it is a heavy baggage. Number two, baggage of guilt. You got the baggage of sin in this hand, and now you got the baggage of guilt in this hand. I mentioned guilt after sin because sin often produces the guilt. Christians particularly can deal with guilt, even to a different degree than the world, because when you were in the world, you had no remorse. You did whatever you wanted, and there was no shame in your game, as it were. But now that you're a Christian, you experience regret. I wish I wouldn't have done that. I wish I wouldn't have said that. And if I had the opportunity to do it over again, I would. And you hate it when other people bring those things up. You get an attitude with them. But under that attitude is For you go to bed and lay down, but you wake up at 3 in the morning because of guilt. It's guilt. The enemy knows that guilt often blocks up our access to God. Not because God has separated himself from us, but like Adam, we hide from God. So he'll bring things into our lives that will work itself out and ultimately manifest in guilt. Speaking out of turn, I wish I wouldn't have said that. You get into a fight with somebody right before they die, and while everyone else is mourning, you're sitting there feeling guilty because guilt blocks your access to God, and therefore it manifests itself in things like diseases and hypertension and blocks serotonin within your brain, and you wonder, why aren't you being healed of these things? Because guilt is a heavy bag. Got sin here. Out of the baggage conveyor comes another one. Number 3, the baggage of pride. Both of your hands are full. So now they stick it on your neck. And you are being weighed down by this bag. Oh, you can maybe even hide this bag. You can be carrying this bag and other people don't even know it. This bag keeps you from dealing with the other baggage. This bag causes you to be critical and judgmental of others. This bag keeps you from confronting your own baggage because you're talking about other people's baggage. This bag will give you a false sense of security. This bag will make you arrogant. This bag will make you self-righteous and obnoxious. And God hates this bag. This bag will keep you from apologizing. When you do something wrong, instead of saying you're sorry, you'll just be nice to that person and act like nothing ever happened. This bag causes fathers and sons to be separated. This bag causes moms to be dying of cancer and the daughter never coming back because they both think they're right. This bag is ugly. And it's a heavy. Because it's heavy. It's a heavy burden to always have to be right. It's a heavy burden to always be defending yourself. It's a heavy burden to never be wrong. It's a heavy burden to be in denial to those that you love most. It's a heavy burden to always be proving who you are. It's a heavy burden to be polishing your image. It's a heavy burden to be buying things that you can't even afford in order to look good and maintain your reputation. Pride is a heavy burden. Now, have sin in this hand because all of us struggle with the challenge. Because of that, here comes guilt. You're trying to act like everything's okay, so you stick on pride and wear a smile and act like something you're not. Oh, here comes another bag. They keep on coming. Like my wife's luggage. Baggage number 4. The baggage, dreams. Dreams. This is the weight that comes upon you because you're a dream. Things that you desire to be. Could have been, should have been, would have been. But you find yourself racing against time, and now time seems to be. And if you are not careful, bitterness can creep in, and a Saul spirit can well up with you. A Saul spirit is a spirit that becomes jealous of any David that might come along, where instead of mentoring and teaching and blessing those Davids, you throw spears at them out of the frustration of your own dreams that did not come into fruition and were not accomplished, and you become a very small person, jealous, a Saul spirit. As you throw spears at us, either outwardly or inwardly, underneath it is a broken heart because of unrealized dreams. 55, you thought you would have owned a business by now, but you're still working. Yeah? Every time you punch in the clock, it breaks your heart because of unrealized dreams. That's a heavy bag to wear. Then, finally, number 5, another bag. You got sin over here we're struggling with, and then you got guilt because of that underneath the surface. You're feeling these things. You try to cover it up with pride and put a smile on and maintain your reputation, but then you got broken and unfulfilled dreams that you might not even tell your closest friend or your spouse, but there it is, always gnawing at you, and now you're walking through the terminal of life with bags in both of your hands around your neck, and now you're dragging one with your leg, and here comes another one. The baggage of responsibility. The baggage of responsibility. This is a baggage that even good people bear. well-intentioned and sincere people carry, devoted disciples of Jesus. Why? Because everybody looks to you to be the responsible. Everybody demands something of you. They want your attention. They want something from you. And they're continually withdrawing from you. But you find yourself depleted because the Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. And you have something that they want. So they continually come to you. And before you can straighten out this, here comes that. And before you can straighten out that, here comes the other. And they want you here at 7 o'clock and there at 8 o'clock and over here at 9 o'clock. But how can you be over here at 9 o'clock when you got to be over here at 8:15? You ever feel that way? You're raising your kids. And you're raising her kids. And you're raising somebody else's kids. And you're paying your bills and you're paying your mom's bills and you're paying your brother's bills. And you're cutting your grass, and you're cutting your dad's grass, and you're cutting your uncle's grass. Everybody asks you to help them move and drive their kids around. Everybody looks to you because you're faithful. And faithful people can be taken for granted and even abused. And there are some times, though, that you want to tell them, you want to know how I feel? Man, I'm sick and tired. I'm burdened and aggravated. I'm broke. I'm busted. And I'm disgusted, quite frankly. Tired. Everybody looking. I encourage others, but who will encourage me? I support others, but who will support me? I have a word for everybody else, but who will have a word for me? Who will give me something and not expect anything in return? I'm tired. That's all. Hateful, not bitter, I'm tired. I heard once a phrase coined, almost people. Perhaps you know almost people. Perhaps you are an almost people. That is a people who almost give up, almost quit, almost faint, almost walk out and never come back. Almost get in a car and drive as far as you can go until you run out of gas. And then get a bus ticket somewhere else. Almost. And maybe that's how you feel. I almost, if one more bag gets put on my back, if one more thing happens that's going to knock this chip off my shoulder, I almost didn't come to church. I almost walked out. I almost quit. I almost went over the edge. I almost. Then I heard. Come unto me, all you who are and heavy laden. I give you rest to your soul. My burden is easy, my load is heavy. And I couldn't believe that there was someone who just wanted me and didn't want to put something on me, didn't want anything from me except my old bag. And here is the invitation that he gives to me. And I'm not talking about church. Even church can put on baggage. Got to make the distinction between the Lord and his people. I'm talking about the Lord. He says, I am your Sabbath. If you come unto me, I will give you that exchange. For there was a spirit of heaviness, I will give you a garment of praise. You worship. You come to me and cast your cares upon me, and you will worship yourself out of stress and trouble. You will worship your way out of anxiety and problems. You come unto me, and I'll do what no psychologist, no friend, no therapist, no lover could. I will give you rest for your soul. My burden. See, all of us carry some kind of burden. Bible says in Galatians chapter 6, every man must bear his own burden. What that means is every single one of us has a master passion in life that gives us the motivation to live. Without it, you wouldn't live. There is something that motivates each of us to every morning slam the alarm clock, roll out of the rack, and get out of bed. It's what is the center of your life. For some, their spouse center. They live for their husband or their wife, and that might seem good in its intention, but it's a heavy burden when you put someone else in control of your own emotions. They're up, you're up. If they're down, you're down. And you attach your own personal happiness to someone else's behavior. I believe we give people way too much control over our lives. Others of us might be family-centered. That's, again, a good intention. But if that's the center of your life, if that's the burden of who you are, you will not be emotionally free enough to discipline and raise your children like they need to be, and it will backfire. Others of us are work-centered. But then your whole world is confined to your desktop or your cubicle or your office. That's all. Others of us are money-centered. But is it worth it to have your self-worth determined by your net worth? Others, friends-centered. But for every 12 friends, there's going to be a Judas. And when they betray you, again, you might be controlled by someone who's completely out of your life. But because you could not let go or forgive, somebody that's not even caring about you is actually having complete control over you. Others of us are pleasure-centered. But when pleasure is the center of your life, pleasure was meant and created by God to be a distraction, not an obsession. And when it becomes an obsession, it loses its pleasure. Look at people that take golf way too seriously. They're not having fun. I mean, they're throwing their clubs and cussing. They are not. But me and my friends, we play golf. I just hit the ball. As long as it goes far, I don't care where it goes. But we're having a whole lot more fun than those quote-unquote professionals or whatever. Don't be pleasure. See, all of these things, even church can be a heavy burden. Because church is not an end in and of itself. It is a means to an end. And if it becomes our end, we become hypocrites. All these things are heavy. And if you really sit down and analyze it, it really falls under self-centered. And living for yourself is a heavy. To those of us that are, to those of us that picked up a bag or two as we've gone through the terminal, this invitation goes to you to have this exchange and to worship and praise your way out of your sin as you come unto Jesus. In conclusion, it was Augustine who said, "Our souls were made for thee, will not find rest until they find their rest." All of this entire sermon could be condensed to these two words: lighten up. That's what Jesus says, lighten up. Don't just keep a Sabbath day, as good as that is. Live it as you come. Let's stand. I pray, Lord, for my brothers and sisters who barely came here or were struggling as they did. But as David says, beauty and strength are found in your sanctuary. So I pray your utmost, absolute peace come upon your people. I pray, Lord, that we would no longer be centered upon things that would burden us down. But we come to the realization that if we're carrying a heavy burden, not from you. Keeping your eyes closed, I know there are people here tonight that are carrying a heavy burden. And the Lord would have you to know that if it's heavy, He did not place it upon you. Others may have placed it upon you. You may even have placed it upon yourself, but it wasn't Him. For He says, "My burden is heavy." And the Lord wants to free you of that. Because I am convinced that there is a moment when the Word of God goes forth and the Spirit of God moves in the midst of the people of God, that it's prophetic. We always know we can find rest in God, but there's something about His Word that there's a moment of release and power that's given uniquely to a time like this to work down into your soul. Why? Because you made the effort, quite frankly, to come to the house of God. You didn't watch a stupid movie or a sitcom. You said, "No, I'm going to the house of the Lord." And He will not let you come into His house without being blessed. There is a unique anointing upon this group of people to release you psychologically and mentally, emotionally, and thus even physically from burdens that are unnecessary you may be carrying. And right now, if you are carrying a burden that is heavy, a bag, two, maybe three of what I have mentioned, and you want to be released, I want to pray for you. Will you go ahead and just lift up your hands while everyone has eyes closed? Lord, you see these hands that represent burden. But I thank you, Lord, that who whom the Son has set free is free indeed. And I take you up on your word for these people that have come here tonight with a I pray that you would release them. Even now, may the Spirit of the living God move in. If you are lifting your hands, just put it in a posture that you're receiving something, like a gift. You're receiving something. Somebody's placing something in your hand. And receive the Spirit of joy and peace in exchange for your spirit of heaven. Even as we sing this song. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me. Melt me, mold me, mold me, fill me, Lord, fill, and then use us, Lord, use me. Receive His Spirit, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. I want you just to use this time to allow His Spirit to minister to your soul. This is for you. Sometimes you've been pouring out into everybody else. You need to have your batteries recharged. You need to have your soul renewed. This is for you. It's coming. Come unto me. Spirit's moving. Bringing people back into rest. No longer having to be guilty. He's removing guilt right now. He's telling you there is therefore now no condemnation. He's telling you that other people may have stones and rocks in their hands, but I do not. I say, where are your accusers? And if God be for you, who can be against you? Somebody here is being released from their guilt. The devil has no place in your life anymore to wreak his havoc in your mind. Others are being released of responsibility. The Lord is saying, you're taking on unnecessary burdens. The Lord is saying, I've called you to this, not to that and that and that. Right now you are being released. In the name of Jesus, I release you from unnecessary responsibilities that you know in your heart of hearts you were never called to in the first place. I release you in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, there are others who are going to put down their pride. And you're tired of having to be right. And even on the way home, you're going to talk to your wife. You're going to call your son on your cell phone and say, son, I'm letting go. I'm gone. Watch and see the beauty of the Lord healing you and coming in and cleansing you. The Lord is going to do a great work. Right now, there's dreams that people are carrying. It's a weight. And the Lord would say, give me your unfulfilled. Because I know the thoughts I have toward you. I have a future and a hope, which eye has not seen or ear heard. It's not what you thought. It's better. Come to me. Come on. He's saying, right now, you're being delivered. Right now. The Spirit of God. The Word of God. Receive rest. Receive Sabbath. He says, I paid for your peace. He bore our sins and our transgressions. He paid that you would not have to be stressed out. He paid that people would not have to get under your skin. He paid that you would not have to be burdened within your soul. He paid for your peace. What a shame it would be if we did not receive something that was already paid. Let it go. Cast your care. For He cares for you. Be still and know that I am God. Come unto me, for my burden is easy and light. Those are the words. Be still and know that I am God. Come unto me, for my burden is easy and light. Be still. Be still and know that I am God. Come unto me for
for my burden is easy and light.
One more time.
That I am God.
Come unto me.
Come unto me, for my burden is easy and light.
In Jesus' name, may you enjoy the Sabbath. I'm not talking about a day. Oh, that might be good. I'm talking about tonight and tomorrow. Our Sabbath day. And then it is on Thursday. And after that, Friday. And of course, Saturday. Yep, and Sunday too. May God bless you. Thanks for coming out, and enjoy his rest in Jesus' name. Amen.